Salvation is a journey that goes into valleys as well as over mountains, through the shadows as well as through the brightness. Sometimes we don't really understand this entire experience and what it exactly means.
Welcome to Mission 66 from the Bible Teaching Ministry of Pastor Luis Seau and TWR. We're in Ephesians, and John Matthews and Esther Sisulu lead through Paul's letter. If you have your study guide, then follow along. As you do, ask God to give you insight into His Word.
We're excited to be with you once again here on Mission 66 as we explore the Bible chapter by chapter with discussions afterwards. We're now beginning a series of studies on the Apostle Paul's so-called prison epistles that were written during the times he was imprisoned for preaching the gospel. Our teacher is John Matthews, and today he'll be presenting Ephesians chapter 1 with the theme, Our Destination.
Esther, thank you so much, and a very warm welcome to Mission 66. And, you know, we're welcoming, as always, those who've been with us regularly, but also to any of you who may be new to Mission 66. It's great to have you with us, and you join us as we are about to open the epistle or letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the churches in Ephesus in Asia Minor. This is during a time when Paul was in prison in Rome. It was he, Paul, who had founded the churches in Ephesus on one of his missionary journeys, remaining with them for about 3 years. And his purpose was to strengthen the Ephesians in their faith in Jesus, emphasizing the love of God and restating the truth of how Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. And Paul shows in chapter 1 that believers are saved by grace, and that however wretched that they once were when they were outside of Christ, they now have entered into God's family with equal privileges with those Jews who had believed in Jesus as Messiah. And this letter is considered one of the more important ones in the New Testament because it shows us what the work of Jesus on behalf of mankind really means. It also shows us what happens inside of us when we truly come to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. So, the prison epistles are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. We'll be looking at each of them as we go along in future weeks. Now, according to scholars, it's probable that Paul wrote this letter around the year 61 or 62 AD whilst in the city of Rome, which was the capital of the Roman Empire at the time. And so he begins trying to explain to the Christians how God has called them into the light of his presence and that we are going somewhere. We're heading towards a destination. Perhaps those of you who are listening to me right now have already had a wonderful experience with God. You may have already felt and understood the fact that you are a sinner and that you were far away from God. But finally you had this encounter with Jesus which brought you near to him through faith. And after this you may have felt loved and forgiven. And this, you know, is as it should be. Perhaps you felt your heart being strangely warmed, and indeed probably hope that these feelings will last. But we must remember too that faith is not based on feelings alone. Salvation is a journey that goes into valleys as well as over mountains, through the shadows as well as through the brightness. Sometimes we don't really understand this experience of life and what it means exactly. So let's see then what Paul has to say here to the Ephesian believers and to us here on Mission 66 today, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Paul is saying something really interesting and quite surprising here, actually. The moment of salvation, the moment when we have this experience with God, that moment didn't really begin there. It began, we are told, before the creation of the world. Because our God is omniscient. That means he knows everything. He's also omnipotent, which means he is all-powerful. And he is also omnipresent, which means he is everywhere at once. So these are, they're big theological words, aren't they? But they simply mean that God knows everything there is to know. He's all-powerful and he's everywhere, which means he can do anything that he wants. And the mystery of this is that somehow, before the world was created, God had already chosen us to believe him, specifically in order to glorify himself according to his purposes for our lives. And he undertakes to, step by step, make us holy and blameless. And Paul uses the word to describe this as predestined to reveal to us that in the purposes of this all-knowing and all-powerful God, he chose us beforehand to come under the sound of the gospel, enabling us to believe in it and then adopting us as his children, according to verse 5. Now, we'll talk more about this word predestination in a couple of minutes, and I can see Esther now is already so eager to get into this discussion. And there are indeed some misunderstandings about this word, which we'll seek to clear up if we can. And you might as well know that there are differences of opinion about this subject as well, which you're going to run into at some point in your Christian life. But this text in Ephesians is similar to text in other epistles or other letters, which show us that salvation is not a work of our own. It's a work of God, who planned it and performed it by his power, sovereignty, and grace. And it shows us that we have no possible way of being saved by human effort. None. God didn't need our help to save us. So, when we believe that the gospel, our salvation, cannot be credited to anybody except for God, will we know and understand the truth, because salvation is a free gift given to us by God. It's not something that's earned or deserved. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit worked through time and space to bring it about. And we can rejoice in the fact that we are his, because he wanted us and he chose us. Again, there's more to be said about this, so let's go on. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So Paul re-emphasizes that the foundation on which our salvation rests is the blood sacrifice that Jesus made for us on that cross of Calvary so many centuries ago. That blood, shed for sinners back then, never loses its power to save or cleanse anyone who comes to God in repentance and faith. Never loses its power then, never loses its power now, will never lose its power until the day when Jesus returns and calls those who believe in him home forever. Paul goes on in verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, people may hesitate in their thinking when they hear the word predestined, but it doesn't have to be a source of anxiety for anybody. Rather than being nervous about the fact that God saves some, we should be happy that God saves anyone. We were the guilty ones. Jesus didn't have to come and hand his body over to be tortured. He does so, and he did so out of extreme love for the human race. And as he did it, he threw out an open invitation to everybody, which we read in the Gospels. Whoever is thirsty, whoever wants to have his sins forgiven, let him come. He will not be cast out. Verse 15 goes on, for this reason, Paul writes to the Ephesians. Notice how long this next sentence is. Paul had a habit, you might have noticed, of writing long sentences in his letters, but they're loaded with rich truth. And it says, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And with that, Paul ends chapter 1 of this letter to the Ephesians. It is the word of God, and there is so much power and richness contained in those words.
You're listening to Mission 66, where we read the Bible and attempt to explain any difficult passages. And you were absolutely correct there, John. I was itching to get to this discussion because looking at Ephesians chapter 1, And just taking in the idea that God already had me, already had you, he had us in his planning book way before we were even born. Wow, I must admit, that is just so mind-blowing. It's incredibly humbling.
Yeah, isn't it just, Esther? And, you know, many books have been written attempting to explain the mystery of what the Bible calls predestination and election. And, you know, the truth is opinions are all over the map when it comes to this subject, and seminary students made love to argue and debate with faces red with anger or frustration even over the question of human free will versus God's sovereignty. Nobody, you know, has yet come up with a definitive answer, because we are just not God. And ultimately, we are left with the need to just humbly allow the Bible to be the Bible, realizing that we see through very dark glasses or dimly lit glasses, isn't it? And so we don't go beyond what is written. To my mind, the words of Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 37, tell us everything that we need to know about this. You remember those words? All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out, says Jesus. You see, if we believe in predestination, we are covered by the words, all that the Father gives me will come to me. But if we believe that free will is the deciding factor, or if we're worried that we may not be amongst those who are chosen, the elect, then we are comforted, aren't we, by the words that say, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Don't try to figure out in your head whether you're elect or non-elect. This is the truth. Everybody is called and allowed to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. Let me say that again. Everybody that ever lived is called and allowed to come to Jesus for salvation. Repent towards God, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and heaven will be your destination.
You know, John, I know that there are some who may try to use this doctrine of election as a reason to either not follow Christ, you know, by saying I wasn't elected, or perhaps not share the gospel with people, because we may say, well, God will save whoever he chooses to save, no matter what we do or no matter what we say.
Yeah, I see what you're saying, but just take a glance back at the great revivals of history. And they weren't led by people who sat back and expected God just to do it all, but they were people who, inspired by the very Spirit of God, preached and acted as if the salvation of the multitudes depended on our cooperation. And if someone didn't believe that God was sovereign in election, well, then the preacher wouldn't worry that he didn't explain it well enough or use the right words or wasn't passionate enough. But if we believe in God's sovereignty in election, it means that we can relax to an extent, knowing that it just doesn't depend on our ability to speak or share or tell people. As important as that is, the doctrine of election should not then be a stumbling block to anybody. It is man's responsibility to believe and be saved and help them gather others into the faith. And it's God's work to save the lost. For God's glory, let man do what he can do and be used by God as God sees fit, and then let God do his work. And just like a good marriage, you know, the husband doesn't do everything, the wife doesn't do everything. But if each does their part, the family grows. And through trials and tribulations, sometimes it works. But the main participant in election is Jesus Christ. He was the one who paid for our salvation, and he's the one who gets the credit. And that's why we preach Christ crucified for sinners, not a gospel of do good and hope for the best.
You know, John, something else that I believe some may say when it comes to this doctrine of election is that it makes God look capricious or unfair by him saying, well, this one I will ordain to be saved and this one I will, say, ordain to hell.
Yeah, well, let's be clear on this. God does not ordain anybody to hell because God is not willing that anybody should perish, but that they should repent. So predestination means that God has chosen to reveal himself and his truth to mankind. If they obey his call, they are predestined to heaven. But if they remain unrepentant and unbelieving and reject that call, then they predestinate themselves to the other place. God doesn't come in like a criminal beating down our door, putting a gun to our head, forcing us to believe anything. We have a choice. Every one of us has free will. Paul had a choice even after Jesus revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus. Fortunately for us, God made him an offer that he couldn't refuse. Judas Iscariot had a choice even after betraying Jesus. Man makes choices for or against God in many ways all the time. And let's remember something else before we criticize God. We are talking about the creator of the universe. He is not just part good, but he is goodness personified. We're the ones who sinned against him, not the other way around. So God doesn't owe us, mankind, anything. It's a free gift that a generous and an unfathomably long-suffering God gives to us through the gospel. Whether we understand it completely or not, the Bible does teach predestination, and it comes from a God who is love and wisdom.
All right. Wow. This is incredible. The mysteries of God are absolutely incredible. But I'd like for us to just have a look back at verse 1, where we see Paul's letter addressed to the saints in Ephesus. So what exactly is a saint according to the Bible?
So Paul considers anyone who believed on Jesus, on Christ, to be a saint. They don't have to be of special rank or degree of holiness, and they don't have to have a sainthood conferred upon them by men either. It also means that they don't have to do miracles or die or have some religious system declare them a saint after they're long gone. You know, you're a saint only if God considers you a saint, and you can be a saint here on earth whilst you're still alive to make your mark for God. In fact, if you wait until you're dead, well, let's be honest, it's too late to be a saint then.
You know, something I observed is how when Paul was addressing the church, he kind of used a rather impersonal tone, right? And I don't know, it kind of feels like it's different from the way that he addressed the other churches.
Yeah, it's a really interesting point because Paul actually spent 3 years among them. And so you may have expected, as you sort of insightfully perceived there, a slightly more friendly tone. But, you know, this letter was sent to more than one church. This is the context. So it was more, if you like, a flyer or a form letter that had to be copied by hand, and it was sent out to many different churches in Ephesus. So there was a slightly less personal tone, I guess, and that explains it.
Makes sense. It makes sense. So in verse 10, it says that God's plan for the fullness of time. Always these very interesting quotes mentioned in scripture, but what does that mean?
Well, that refers to the timeline which God has ordained, meaning that Christ came the first time to be born in the manger at just the right time, according to God's schedule. And so God knows everything that there is to know. In fact, he even created time, and he's working out his plans in history year by year and hour by hour. But, Esther, there will come another time in which God puts a halt to history. The saints will receive the kingdom and his judgment will begin. In Romans, Paul wrote about it this way, saying, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed." Jesus came at exactly the time that God saw fit, And the final moment will come exactly when God has prepared for it to happen. And he designed all of this beforehand.
Well, here's another interesting phrase for you, John mentioned in verse 13. It says, you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And I wonder whether this is the same as being filled with the Holy Spirit.
No, this is a different thing. And it's an important one, actually, to realize the truth about this, because every Christian that is truly converted has the Holy Spirit given to them. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes maybe we don't even realize that. When you believe in Christ Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit because it's God's seal of approval. That is his guarantee that you have believed and that you have heaven as your destination. And that is why true believers can say, I know that I know that I know he lives in me.
All right. Well, we have certainly started off studying the book of Ephesians on a high note. So how should we summarize what we've learned in Ephesians chapter 1?
Well, Esther, this is the chapter that reveals that our heavenly destination is God's idea, not our own. Believers are, Paul says, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that they should be made holy by separation from sin, being set apart to God and sanctified by the Holy Spirit in consequence of their election in Christ. And in exchange for being chosen to eternal happiness, we are chosen to live what remains of our lives in increasing holiness unto God. And that means living for him. Those that are predestined or foreordained are predestined in love. That is, chosen to be adopted as children of God by faith in Jesus. And, you know, we who've been saved in this way owe everything, owe our salvation to our gracious Heavenly Father who appointed this way of redemption, and to his own Son who suffered the agonies of the cross for us and brought believers to hear and embrace this salvation as our own. Isn't that amazing? What a Saviour. There is nobody like him.
Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Well, friend, I want to thank you so much for joining us for this first installment in the study of the book of Ephesians. I hope you'll join us next time, same place, as we continue on this journey on Mission 66.
As Mission 66 comes to a close, be sure to download your free study guide at mission66.org. Deepen your daily devotion with insights from each episode, and let John and Esther lead you through the scriptures. Get your study guide at mission66.org and be prepared for our next episode. There, you can also connect with us, ask questions, or donate to help Mission 66's worldwide outreach. Head to mission66.org. Mission 66 is made possible through Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau.